Well, good morning. A few of your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Last week we talked, I said we were going to go in three directions over the next 3 weeks. The three directions of the Scriptures. And they're up, and they're out, and they're in. That's the way the gospel goes, right? It goes up, and we talked about that last week. The gospel requires us to glorify God. And to recognize his transcendence. He is way above us. He is the creator. We are the creature. And what does that do to you, right? It brings you to the end of yourself, where even Isaiah said, you know what? You touched my mouth. We talked about this. My mouth being the thing that I do well. Isaiah was a prophet. Even his strengths were terrible in comparison to the perfection of God. Changed me completely. And he got to the end of himself. And so hopefully you were called and challenged into worship, into looking up. But this week I want us to look out. I want you to ask this question. Does the gospel drive me outward? When you hear the gospel, does it move you outward? Right? Because it's so simple, it's so easy for us to say, you know what? We are a tribe, if you will. We are an insulated body of believers. Here's what we do. We just try to, you know, keep everybody happy within, right? Within our tribe, within the sect of Christianity that we are in this part of Tampa. And the problem is that the call of the gospel goes out. And the book of Matthew gives us some instances where we see what the gospel does to people and how the gospel radically changes people's lives. And so this is Matthew chapter 9 through, it's just five verses. And remember, Jesus was healing. Jesus was healing a paralytic. Jesus was driving demons out of people. But he also called people. And so here it is, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So there's kind of this road that goes right down by the Sea of Galilee, and it's probably where he would be in like Capernaum. And the tax collectors obviously were from Rome, and what they did is, hey, if you want to pass, you have to pay a tax. If you want to use this highway, the king's highway, you have to pay the king's tax. And what a tax collector do would always take a little extra for himself. And they were known as the sketchiest of the sketch, right? They would always find ways to play with numbers and to fill their pockets. And this is who Matthew was, right? He was that dude. Other people associated with tax collectors would be adulterers. They would be prostitutes. They would be present day, you know, strippers that work on a pole. Like, those are the people that you would associate with a tax collector. And here is Jesus, right? And he's calling his disciples. He's calling the ones that, hey, he would bring around him. Because remember this, what did they do in the Old Testament? They had the tabernacle, and it was the presence of Jesus. And when they were in the desert, what did they do? Every time they stopped to camp, they surrounded the presence of God, the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory with what? Three tribes on the west, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the north, and three tribes on the south. The presence of God, the tabernacle, was always encamped around with the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's Jesus. And we see him as the perfect Israel. And what is he doing? He's about ready to surround himself with the 12 what? The 12 disciples. Because this is the new covenant. It didn't, you know, cut down the old covenant. It expanded the new covenant. And so Jesus wasn't God wasn't a presence, an ark of the covenant. You know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, don't look, it's too beautiful. It was a man. And he says, yeah, that's right. I am the new Israel, and I'm going to surround myself with 12, but it's 12 people that I want to call out. And the first one I'm going to call is a tax collector. Do you think the call of God with those that you know closely, let's say, could not penetrate? I mean, who's the one person or the two people in your life that you know for sure will never become, quote, religious? Like this person, you know, God can never penetrate his heart. Matthew's that dude, right? Matthew is that dude. And what did Jesus do? He saw a man. He saw him. And he looked at him and said, hey, follow me. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew left everything. He left that entire way of life. And he said, wait, there's something radically different here. Not only did he say, follow me, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and, quote, sinners, the house of ill repute is here, came and ate with him and his disciples, particularly in the Roman days. You only had friends and family over for dinner. Only friends and family. You would never have somebody like this. And maybe we're more open now, or maybe it's very much the same in your house. You only have friends and family over for a dinner. You would only, you know, you would only slay the fatted calf, you know, pop open the beautiful bottle of wine for your friends and your family members, those, quote, who you love or who you associate or are close to you. This is a guy who would make you look terrible. This is a guy who you didn't want to be associated with. And Jesus says, no, that's who I eat with. That's who I spend my time with. That's who I call. Because when the gospel goes out, the gospel goes outward, out into the world. And when you look at this, how does the gospel go out in your life? I've had to ask myself this question a lot this week in preparing for this. What does it look like? Of course, the Pharisees see things, and Jesus sees things. But when the Pharisee sees something, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, we come to church and we feel great about where we sit. Because when people come in, when you're a Pharisee, you always feel good about yourself. Because, you know, you say, I'm better than that family. I make more money than that family, that dude. I can make more money than that woman. My kids are much more well-behaved than that family. I mean, this is what we do. We do church, man. We're religious people, right? And when you become that person, which when you get indoctrinated in a church and you become churchy, you'll begin to see things like Pharisees see things. You look down at people so quickly. And that's what happened. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. I mean, they knew it cold. But when they looked at people, right? The gospel for them didn't go out. The gospel stayed in here because the right people got the gospel right. Do you believe that? Is that what your Christianity has turned into? I do these things. I feel good at church. Therefore, hey, I can kind of look down. On hearing this, you know, famously, Jesus says what? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come to call the righteous. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, when, I don't know about you, but when you confront Christianity, I think we need to remember that Jesus does not say, hey, pal, come follow these, right? Some of us think, when Jesus calls you, he says, hey, come follow these rules. Come follow this stuff to do. Jesus says what? Jesus says, no, I want you to come and follow me, right? Because the real Jesus is always picking, if you will, a fight and talking about who? Himself. He's always saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And so when you think about even Paul, when Saul, his name was changed to Paul, we know Paul wrote half of the Old Testament. When God called to Paul, Saul, who changed his name to Paul, he said, Saul, why have you been persecuting me? Not why have you been living wrong. Why do you persecute me? And when you think about Jesus here, there is a, and this may sound a little odd, a radical self-centeredness about Jesus. Because if you look at what he says, what does he say? He says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. Jesus said this, I and my Father, God the Father, Jehovah Jireh, El Elyon in the Old Testament, I and the Father are one. He also says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He goes on to say crazy things like, you know what? You must love me and hate your mother and father. He says, the devotion you have for me should be so great, right? That in comparison to the love, right, the real genuine love you have for your mom and your dad, it should look like, almost look like hate when compared to your devotion to me. He says, if I tell you to cut off your hand, if I tell you to pluck out your eye, you should do it. How far, right, does Jesus go here? Doesn't this sound, he's so self-centered. Jesus is all about himself. Because the whole point of Christianity is to follow what? Follow him. And to be honest, when people investigate Christianity, you hear them say, well, I'm interested in Christianity, but what's the Christian view of marriage? What's the Christian view of gender, right? What's the Christian view of homosexuality, right? I'm interested in Christianity, but what does it say about being a pacifist? What does it say about war? What does Christianity, what's its view on this? And when you look at what the gospel and the way it's, you know, the response to that, with all due respect, is who cares, right? Who cares what it says about that? Because you have to ask yourself, firstly, the first question you have to ask, is Jesus who he said he is? Matthew, follow me. If you believe I'm the Son of God, if you believe that I'm the creator of the world, the redeemer of all things, I am, right, then you follow me. And if Jesus is who he said he is, then he's what? He's your authority and my authority. That's it. He's our authority. And then you can figure out what he teaches about issues. But do you hear how ridiculous that would be? What are the issues? What are the issues that Christianity, I mean, what's the position paper that Christianity has on this? No, it's not about that. Firstly, first and foremost, is Jesus the Son of God? And once you settle the issue, what, of authority, then you ask other questions. You know, I'd like to be a Christian, but some of these scriptures about you can't marry a non-Christian and all these kinds of sort of crazy things, right? You know what we say to that? You know what the Gospels say to that? Are you kidding? It says it to me, because I want to know these things. But think about the logic of this. If Jesus is what? The Son of God and the judge of the earth, and he says, right, crazily, maybe he would say one day, I want all Christians to cut off their right foot and hobble around for the rest of your life, right? He doesn't say that. But let's say that the creator of the world, the Son of God, the Redeemer of all, says, here's what we're going to do. As Christians, we're going to cut off our right foot and we're going to hobble. Okay, let's do that, right? The only rational response to that, if you believe he is who he says he is sure, of course. Of course I will do that. That's the only logical answer. I mean, I guess you could say, no, I want to have both feet. And therefore, even though Jesus is who he said he is, even though he is the Son of God, even though he is the judge of all the earth, even though he is the Savior who died for me, I can't come to him because I want both feet, right? But the answer is, are you crazy? Am I crazy? What's the matter? Jesus says, look, you're misunderstanding Christianity. It's not a lack of faith. It's a lack of sense. Because if you come to me and say, I'm your Savior, I'm the arbiter of all things, if you say that to me and then I say anything back to you, once you become baptized, you know, what if he said all baptized people have to be celibate, right? Uh-oh. Okay. What if he says, I want you to cut off both your feet? You say, you know what? The gospel says, you say, sure. It's not much. Why? Why could we all say that, those of us that know Jesus? What is the gospel? The gospel says, okay, here's our response. So for the next 10 to 50 years, let's say, you want me to hobble. Okay, I'll hobble. Because here's what I know as a Christian I get in return. I get to rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever. Hallelujah. Right? We sing the Handel's Messiah. And you realize, I'm not living for these 80 years. I'm living for all eternity. Of course this makes sense. An investment to sacrifice a little bit because he's my authority. I will do whatever. So Matthew, leave everything and follow me. And he says, of course I will. You're fishermen? I want you to be fishers of men. And they drop their nets and they follow Jesus. That's what the gospel does. The gospel goes outward. And so when you think about Jesus, you first have to come to grips with, look, do you know who Jesus is? And with all due respect, who cares what Jesus says about marriage? Who cares what Jesus says about sexuality? What matters is, do you believe I am the Son of God? Once you have reconciled that, right, then we move on to those things. But when you begin to feel God working, right, not only he calls you, but you realize that you're confronted with a person, and Matthew realized that instead of a bunch of intellectual ideas. That's the way the gospel goes out. So how do you tell people, Christian, about your faith? Do you tell them about a lot of positional views on things? Or do you tell them, no, this is about a guy named Jesus. He was a Jewish carpenter, and he loved me enough to die for me. That's what he's done. That's who he sees me as. Because imagine Matthew, right? I mean, imagine Matthew thinking, everyone hates me. And Jesus has the eyes of a healer, of a physician, right? And when he sees people, he says, okay, where are they? They're not their best. And he has a vision for you, right? And he says, no, here's the story that really is the truest story of the world. And here's the way I see you, right? Here's what I see you becoming. What does a Pharisee do? What does a churchy person do? It has eyes, the eyes of a judge that waits for you to mess up, that waits for you. Gotcha. He's waiting for that gotcha moment, right? And he says, see, they're this person. They aren't good enough. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. But Jesus's eyes, right, were the eyes of a physician. And you know that Matthew is not a worse sinner than anybody in this room. We are all the same. We could all sin as much, right? And if you think of sin as only thought or as only action, that's one thing. But when you recognize that a transgression is any thought or action, right, that trespasses God's will, God's law, then we're all in trouble. We're all in deep trouble. And so when you think maybe back to John chapter 12, where Mary takes an expensive bottle of perfume and lays it on the feet of Jesus and breaks it and takes her hair out and begins to wipe his feet, and everybody's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Some people say that was worth about $50,000 if you did the translation. And she just did it for this one time washing of Jesus' feet. And everybody thought, man, what an irresponsible person. Everything she had, she gave to Jesus. And Jesus looks at these people and says, you don't see what she sees. I am the point of her life, and she can see it. So what does she do? She gives everything to me. But you, you hedge. And so when you think about the Spirit, right? When you think about Jesus, he says, don't scorn her, right? Don't shame her. She is living life the way you're called to live life. You know, and so when you think about Jesus, when you think about what he's done for us, I want to ask you, what are the eyes that you have when you drive into your subdivision, right? If you know Jesus, what eyes do you have? Because it's easy. It's easy to have the eyes of a judge, right? To have the eyes of a room monitor. It's just waiting, man. Waiting to send you to the principal's office, right? Waiting to just find your deepest weakness and then turn the volume up on your weakness, or to show that highlight reel of you at your worst. And Jesus looks at Matthew, and I'm sure he had stolen, you know, tons of money from people, had hoodwinked them out of all kinds of things. And Jesus said, no, this is not you. You don't have a story. You don't have a compass. You don't have anything except for you. You are the ruler of your own life. And maybe you're here this morning thinking, that's right, I am the ruler of my own life. Okay, carry that out. Then what? Then what? What do you do? What hope do you have? The gospel goes out and Jesus is asking, right? He's saying this. I'm gonna have these 12 disciples, right? And I'm going to let them watch me for 3 years do ministry. And then the last statement he'll ever make, what's the verb that he used? The first verb that he used in his last statement to his disciples, it's this, it's go. It's not come to Westtown Church. It's go into the world, Matthew. I know you're a tax collector, right? Peter, I know you're a liar. I know you're Benedict Arnold. John, right? James, Bartholomew, all go into the world. And here's what I want you to tell people about me. Because the gospel, when you get who he is, right, and he does, and it does its thing inside of you, the gospel then moves outward, right? I want to tell people about Jesus. One of the awesome things about camp was watching that happen. To see all these people, a number of kids that wouldn't don the doors of our church, but they would go to camp. And it was like, man, watching the evangelism that happened and seeing a number of students come to faith. And they're asking themselves and they're going home and asking their parents the question, what is this life really about? I mean, it seems like, what do we do? I mean, if you had to put our family mission statement up right on the door, right? And everybody slapped it as they walked out the door. Like, this is our mission statement. Here we go. What would it be? I mean, some of these kids are wondering, hey, why are we a family? I mean, what's the point of being a family? And Jesus is saying to all of us, it's to go and to watch the call of God in people's life and say, yeah, that's right. Accept him, right? Accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's why we had Anna Derry here come up. And she goes to Elevate. And you know what? God was working on her heart. And she came and didn't tackle me, but 2 weeks ago, Pastor Frank, I got to get baptized. Okay, talk to me. You know, she's like, do your job, baptize me. You know, okay. I will. This is what God has done. I mean, I went to camp for 3 years, Pastor Frank, but then you know what happened to me in June? I went to Elevate, and he was not a religion anymore. He became a person. And God was working on me, and I want to tell the whole congregation, I want to be baptized. I want people to know what he's done in me. And so she stood up here, and we watched, you know, it was beautiful. I got to hear her whole testimony this past week. Praise the Lord for that transformation. That's a young girl. And her family, her mother and her father, people came from Lakeland, sat on the first couple rows as they've been praying for it. But her conversion, the movement that God, because the gospel went out and people, other high schoolers that loved the Lord told her about it because the gospel goes out. She told her family, right? And then they told some people and it was so encouraging. I mean, tears were coming down when we were having this baptism this morning. And Matthew is being changed. And so when you think about this, and you think about it, like Isaiah, can you say to God, here I am, send me? Can you say that? I mean, is the heartbeat of our church a heartbeat that says, here I am, this part of Tampa, send me? Be it a little league, be it a mom's group, a dad's group, at the bar, at the house, at the, you know, all around our community, here's what we are. We are little Christs. And you know what we do? We preach a bunch of sermons with our lives. And sometimes we use words, right? Sometimes you use words. Sometimes you say things when something needs to be explained. But we preach it with our behaviors, right? And our care for one another. And then people begin to ask, would you do that? Why would you, like, talk to that person? Seventh grade girl, why would you sit on that part of the lunchroom? Well, because I see this girl's lonely all the time. And when you hear that stuff happen, When you hear families begin to have other families in the community that have never had anybody ask them over, and they've lived in this in West Chase area for 8 years, and someone from our church invites them over, and they thought, why would anybody invite us over? Because a family here understood the call of God. They understood that the gospel moves out. Does the gospel move out of you? Or does the gospel maybe only move up because I'm comfortable doing worship and I'm comfortable with him working on the inside, but I don't go out? It's an imbalanced, right? That's a three-legged stool that's going to fall. And he says the gospel goes out. And when you begin to understand what happens, and Matthew begin to realize it's a total call. You're telling me everything. That means my family, my job, my thoughts, my hobbies, everything's around Jesus. And that doesn't mean you throw away all those things unless you really feel like they are hindering the work of God. And if it is, then you do throw them away. But God many times uses our giftings or uses our desires, our hobbies to work for him as long as we are on mission. But what does that mean, right? Problem is there's not a lot of urgency with this. There isn't. I don't think there's enough urgency because I can just get up here and say this stuff and why would you do this tomorrow, right? The truth is that the only thing that stands between you and destruction is Jesus. The only thing that stands between you and death is Jesus. Because of Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind, here's what we know. Death is after you. And death is after me. I say that, okay, that's cute. That's death is after me. I mean, okay, death is running after, no, yes, death. Death is hunting you, and he is hunting me. And Satan doesn't want us to see this stuff. And he doesn't want us to think about this stuff. Or he just wants us to say, yeah, you're going to be one of those manipulative pastors that just puts everything on the line, death, life and death, and use that, and then it's some kind of psychological ploy on a service to get people to, you know, accept Christ. No, I don't. And in preparing for this, I don't know why God does what he does. In hearing, Frank, you're okay. It's okay. And go out and be free. Then you tell me. Why, at 2 o'clock this morning, my wife gets a call from her sister and says, my husband has had a heart attack. And he died this morning at 2 a.m. And my wife is undone. She looks at me and she goes, what? They were watching television. And then Joseph comes in with Amy screaming, performs CPR on Speedo. Our uncle, our brother-in-law, the father of a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And Lou got on a plane this morning at 6. I'm absolutely undone for Knoxville, Tennessee. Because death is after us. It's not a line. He is no more. We will never see him again. This was my circus coach. This was the one that held the lines for Lou and held the lines for me. He's been at every family event. And he's gone. Gone. That's probably like 9% body fat, right? And he is here no more. Death is coming after you and death is coming after me. And the only thing the scriptures say that stands in between it is Jesus Christ. And that is not a game. That is the truth. Where is your hope? I'm not trying to pull something, but when stuff like this happens, this is not coincidental. This is not coincidental that it's this week with this sermon. The gospel goes out because death is after all of us, and it brings us to life. And that's what Jesus did on Easter morning, right? He I mean, death could not hold him. Now, tomorrow, they got to go and figure out, okay, where do we take Speedo's body? Because he can't get up. He cannot get up. He cannot get up after 3 days. What do you do with that stuff? What do you tell a 7-year-old girl, Caroline? You tell her the truth. We don't have hope. We don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what tomorrow brings because you could get a call just like that. And Jesus says, I am the answer. I am the answer. I am the one who took death and defeated it. It was after you. And if you will believe that I took it, right, and I destroyed death, and I completely defeated it on Easter Sunday, and if you'll believe that my life defeating death can be yours, if you'll just have faith in me, then you don't have to fear it anymore. And you can live a free life. But many of us, honestly, baseline vitals, we just fear someone's going to, you're going to get that phone call. You just fear you're going to get that phone call. And that's what we live with, that fear. And a scripture like this, an experience like that says, no, 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 no. You kiss the demon on its lips and you say, okay, that's right, I do fear it. But I know that my courage is greater than this fear. And that's the truth of this book. And it's what Jesus has done. So we don't follow some rule, right? We follow a man who's lived perfectly, right? Lived perfectly and came as you, as my atonement. For all the sins that I've committed. And he just says to me, Frank, will you follow me? And I say, yes. Yes. All this stuff, man, it's fleeting because one day I could be the one, right? Boom, gone. What do you do with that? I could lose a child. What do you do with that? And Jesus says to Matthew, I want to give you hope. Death is hunting you, Matthew. Let me give you hope. Tampa, death is hunting you. Let me give you life. Where are you? This thing gets out of the theoretical really fast when you think about those you love and those you care for. Do we believe? Here's what I know. Speedo loved the Lord, and Speedo loved Jesus. And Amy loves Jesus. And it's going to be terrible these next, I don't know how long. It's going to be terrible for those three kids. But here's, hope is greater than that loss. Because death cannot defeat Speedo. Because he has Jesus. Do you have him? And if you do, are you telling others that death is hunting them? And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It is life or death. It is. God called him. Matthew responded to it. How are you going to respond to the call of Jesus this morning? What does this book that we believe reads you more than you read it, what is that going to do to you? Because I tell you what, man, kissing her goodbye at the airport today, this is what we have. We have our faith. And you don't feel it. You feel in those life moments. This is what we have. It's Jesus. He's not going to be there at Thanksgiving. He's always been there. What? What do we have? We have Jesus. And you look at your wife in new ways, like, what do I really have? And I want you to ask yourself that question. What do you really have? Scriptures say it's the gospel. It's the truth of Jesus. Please believe it. If you've never known that personally, please don't ever make this thing a religion. Make it your life, a relationship with the living God. Let's pray. God, I hate death. I hate it. I hate pain. Please be with this church, God. Even if you use the death of a man in Maryville, Tennessee, to give us a wake-up call, to give me a wake-up call, what are we doing? What is the point of this stuff? The point is you. We need help, God. I need help making it about you. My mind's been so focused on getting ready for the school year and all the stuff that comes with the start of a new semester. I just get going and I don't live as I should live. Father, please be with Amy. Please be with Joseph, Julia, Caroline. Be with Lou, Jan. They need you. We need you. We're so grateful for Jesus. And we know, ironically, Speedo's got a new heart today. He's with you. The old heart's gone, thankfully, and the new has come. He's never going to feel any of that again. We want you to come down. Bring heaven to earth, Father. Amen.